murdered on a jogging trail. He said, "You know I was dumped there." So I thought that was pretty good. I say amen to that. Amen. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And just going to read one verse, a familiar verse, and try to preach to you for a little bit here tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for saving me, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the good service already. But Lord, now as we open your word, I ask, and Lord, I beg you for a fresh touch and anointing. Lord, I desperately need you. And Lord, I pray you'd get me out of the way, that your spirit could move here tonight and speak to hearts. Bless your people, Lord, on Wednesday night. Bless them for their faithfulness. Bless them for coming. Give them something to be a help and encouragement to them. And Lord, I pray that we really hear from you now in these next few moments. And do pray for Dad. You bless him as he preaches and help him be a blessing to those folks there. And Lord, we love you. We'll give you all the praise for what you do here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a familiar verse. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth." And here's another verse I'm going to read you. It's a familiar verse, but I'm going to read it to you. Matthew chapter 18. And verse 1, it says, "At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And I know that verse there, the Lord was talking about being converted. But you know, throughout the Bible, we read there in our text verse, the Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth." As you read through the Bible and as you study the Bible, you find young people in the Bible that did just that. They did not let anyone despise their youth. And I know Matthew 18:3 is talking about being converted, getting into heaven. But you know, there's some times that it would be good for us just to become as little children. We could look at children or young people in the Bible, and they would be good. They have characteristic traits. They have things they did, actions they did, deeds they did that would be good for you and I to try to pattern ourselves after, emulate ourselves after. And that's what I want to look at tonight. We'll go back to the book of 1 Kings. There's three young people in the Bible I want to preach on for a little bit and look at something, just some simple things that they did that you and I could do and maybe be a blessing. And none of this will be anything new or different. And some of these young people I've preached on before, but we're just try to be a blessing here tonight. I think I said 1 Kings. I meant 2 Kings. Amen. I just wanted you to make sure you studied 1 Kings in your Bible. Once you're sure that's there, go ahead over to 2 Kings. Make sure 2 Kings is there. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5. The first young person I want to look at tonight is this young maid that the Bible talks about. And again, this is familiar. You've all heard her preached about. But let's just read a few verses here in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. One went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Syria." You know the story there of the Syrians had gone and to battle against Israel and taken away captives and taken this little maid. You know what she was? She was a captive. And she became the little maid for Naaman and waited on Naaman's wife, really. Naaman, the Bible says, he was a great man. It says here he's captain of the host. That's pretty good. He was in charge of the host. I don't know how many in that army, but he was in charge. He was the captain. He was a great man. He was obviously very powerful. He's probably also very wealthy. He was a great man. In Syria, when you mentioned Naaman, people knew who Naaman was. If you knew Naaman, that meant something. You had That was a great honor and a great privilege. Naaman had power. He had authority. He had ability. Undoubtedly, he had many riches. The Bible says he was a mighty man in valor. In other words, he had courage. He had valor. He had some integrity about him. He was good in battle. Much positive that the Bible said about Naaman. But you know, it's funny. The last part, that last little phrase says this, but. Boy, doesn't that word but, that changes a lot. It says, but he was a leper. You know, we read on that. But you know, being a leper, that was having the mark of death on you. Leprosy in the Bible times was a very prevalent disease. It was common in the Bible times. Today, probably you and I, we've probably never face-to-face met a leper. In Bible times, it was not unusual to know people that were lepers or to know of lepers, know where lepers were, or to have somebody you once were close to who was now a leper that you were no longer, you were separated from. Leprosy was a common thing back in the Bible times. Leprosy is a picture of sin. You know what sin is today? It's very common. We know people affected by it. We are affected by it. But leprosy was very common. Not only that, you know what leprosy was? Leprosy, if I can find my notes here. Leprosy, you know what it was? It was a disease of the nervous system. It was a disease of the nervous system. And if it wasn't, if you weren't healed and there was no cure in Bible times, what it did, it affected your nervous system, which then affected the rest of your body. If let go and if no cure and if you weren't gotten better, you know what it did? It became incurable if it was let go too long. Who was affected by it? If you study in Luke 17, you see men that were lepers. In Numbers 12, you see a woman, Miriam, that was a leper. In Leviticus 14, you see a whole house that was infected by leprosy. You know who's infected with leprosy today? Men, women, boys. Boys and girls, homes, countries, nations are infected by leprosy. What would happen when someone would often become a leper? Many times it would first manifest itself with just a small spot or maybe a scab or just a small speck on the skin. And most people, they would cover it with some type part of their clothing or put some wrap on it. And they thought that by covering the mark or the little scab that they had, they thought they could hide it. And that's what many people do with sin. Sin often starts as what we say, just a little thing. I just do this one time. It's just a little sin. I mean, hey, I'm not getting drunk and I'm not fornicating and I'm not doing this. And then we cover it. We think because nobody else can see it or see the results of it or see the mark of it, we think we're fine. And those people, they thought they could cover it. They thought they were fine. But you know what happened every single time? It got worse. It began to be harder and harder to cover. And before long, that leprosy manifested itself in a way that they could not hide it any longer from anybody else. I'm telling you, that's what happens with sin. You can hide it. You might be able to hide it for days or weeks or months, maybe even years. But I promise you, the day's coming. If you're trying to hide it, it will get too hard and too much. And you will no longer be able to hide it. And the Bible tells us that. It began to affect, it would affect all parts of their body. It began to affect their hands. And they could, I remember, it was a disease of the nervous system. They'd begin to lose feel, and you would cut your finger, or you'd burn your finger, and you'd never feel it. Your finger would literally be bleeding. You'd be hurting. Infection could set in. You wouldn't even know you did anything. Why? You lost feeling. That's what happens the first time you did something that you knew was wrong. It bothered you. Man, you were looking around, and many times you waited till it was dark or nobody was around, or you thought you were by yourself, and you did that which was wrong, which was sin. And man, it bothered you. I mean, you had trouble sleeping. You were nervous every time you heard somebody coming down the steps or in the door. I'm talking kids and adults alike. And then the next time you did it, it was just a little bit easier. And before long, you could do that sin that once bothered you and it never bothered you again. You lost your feeling. It wouldn't even bother you. And what would happen? They'd often cut themselves or burn themselves or get wounds or scars or injuries, and they would get infected because they did not feel. They lost feeling in their hands. That's why Christians do what they shouldn't do. They lose feelings in their feet. That's why you go where you shouldn't go. They lose feelings everywhere. And you know the only cure for leprosy in the Bible? They had to go see the priest. They had to do exactly what the priest, the man of God, told them to do. And if they didn't do it, there was no hope. And many times it meant getting rid of their clothes, and many times even getting rid of their home. There was oftentimes something that had to be gotten rid of in order to be cleansed from that sin. You know, people sit in church, they hear a great message came, and they say, I wasn't convicted by that. You know, I wouldn't brag about that. You might be past feeling. You know what's happened? That leprosy has affected your nervous system. That sin has affected your life, and you're no longer pricked. You're no longer pierced by the preaching of the Word of God. People say this, I don't see anything wrong with it. Of course you don't. That leprosy's affected your eyes. You can't even see the way that you should see. People say, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. I don't need to get right. There's nothing wrong with me. What's up? It's the leprosy. People say this, well, I think it's okay. Many times God will move in a service and somebody's there and needs the help and they don't even feel the moving of God. What's happened? That leprosy has been let go. And if it was let go long enough, it would become even incurable. And that's what Naaman had. He had leprosy. There was no way for him in and of himself to be healed from that leprosy. I'm telling you and I, we have sin problems. And there was nothing we could do about our sin. But you know what that little maid did? This is going to be real profound and deep. But you know what she did? She opened her mouth. That's what she did. She opened her mouth. Not, she didn't open it to eat. She didn't open it to yawn. Amen. I know it's warm in here. Some of you have already been yawning. That's okay. But she didn't open her mouth to yawn. You know what she did? She just opened her mouth about her God. You say she... Boy, she was a great witness. This is what she said. This was her witness. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. That's all she said. That's all she said. She didn't preach an hour message. She didn't stand there and witness for 15 minutes. She just said that simple little phrase. You know what she did? She opened her mouth. You know what some of us need to do sometimes? We just need to open our mouth. I don't want some of you to take this wrong. Some of us, we open our mouth plenty. But I'm saying when it counts, right here. I'll use Andrew for an illustration because I don't think he'll be too embarrassed. But he was out somewhere in town at a store the other day. He was talking about this old lady he was talking to and talking about this, talking. My kids talk to anybody. I don't know. They didn't get that from me, so you know which side they got that from. But he was talking to this old lady. These old people, all these people like to talk to my kids for some reason. And so I asked him, I said, buddy, did you invite her out to church or give her a track? He said, no. But you know, that's us. We're talk, we're chit-chat. As we say, we'll shoot the breeze. And many times all it would take is just opening your mouth. Given a tract, given an invitation, given a little witness. You know what she did? She opened her mouth. She just said what she just talked about and said what she knew. You know what she knew? She knew there was a God. She knew about the prophet, which tells me her parents must have taught her, probably took her to hear him. But she knew about the prophet. She knew about God. She didn't know about Syria, but she knew that in Israel there was a prophet that was in touch with God, that if he could get there, that God would work a miracle in his life. She didn't give him any doctrine. She wasn't separating the dispensation. She wasn't. She didn't have the Romans road. She just said what she knew. I'm talking you kids too tonight. You kids, you know who your pastor's name is. You know about God. You know about the Bible. You know there's a heaven. You know there's a hell. You know people need invited to church. This is not rocket science. You know what I'm saying? It's just open your mouth and say what you know. I was talking to Lisa the other day. First she got baptized, telling her she needed to have a testimony. And I told her, and this is the truth, you know, Paul stood before great people. He stood before the king. Wouldn't that be unbelievable to have audience, Caleb, with the king and be allowed to speak? Say, hey, Paul, what do you want to say? He stood before governors. He stood before very powerful, important people. And every time Paul did, you know what he said? He gave him his testimony. Bethy, that's all he did. Now, Paul preached, but when you find him standing before great people, he wasn't giving them the doctrine of grace versus law. He didn't preach about justification or redemption. Well, that's all wonderful. You know what he did? He gave them his testimony. Why? He knew it very well. Because he was there when it happened. He was learned on that subject. He knew a lot about it. In fact, he knew everything about it. And he never got tired of giving us. You say, I don't know what to say. Give them your testimony. Some of you, I'm afraid, you don't have a testimony to give, therefore, you don't give your testimony. And if you do have a testimony, why are you ashamed? Why won't you give it? Listen, that's what Paul did. That's what this girl did. She just said what she knew. You know, she didn't need to be an honor roll student to say that. And I'm not against honor roll. I think you should strive to be an honor roll student. But she didn't have to be an honor roll student. She didn't have to know how to read or write to say that. She didn't need to know her Bible doctrine. She didn't need no doctrine to say that. She didn't need to know how to deal with the cults, why the JWs are wrong, or how to prove there is a hell, or how to prove there is the Trinity. She didn't need to know all that. She just had to say what she knew. Also, it didn't even take very long. Peter, how long do you think that took her to say that? Just seconds. We could measure it in seconds. It wasn't like, I don't have the time. Was that maybe 10, 15 seconds? Max. Doesn't even take very long. I'm just afraid this little maid outdoes you and I sometimes. You know what she did? She opened her mouth. She opened her mouth. Oh, I know we like to open our mouth, kids. You love to talk back and you love to make excuses. You love to argue. And I know adults, we love to talk and we talk about this, we talk about that. Sometimes we talk and we have nothing to talk about. We still talk. Amen. But when it comes to God and the gospel and people that are lost, do you know she could have been intimidated? That was her master's husband. He was the most powerful person she knew. I mean, this guy is high up. He's probably one of the top three or four most powerful people in all of Syria. She could have been afraid, but she wasn't. She saw him. She saw his lost condition, and she knew a cure for that lost condition. And she cared enough to say, why wish you'd get to Israel? Why wish you'd go to the man of God? He could help you. She didn't say he could. She said he would. She said, oh, if he'd go there, he'd be healed. She didn't say maybe or I think or perhaps or by chance. She said, he will. You go, he'll be healed. She had complete confidence and faith in her God and that prophet. She had compassion on Naaman, his lost condition. She had faith in her God. My question before I move to my second person tonight, if you and I were the little maid in 2 Kings 5, would Naaman have been healed? The truth is, if some of us were the little maid, he never would have heard about the prophet. If some of you kids were the little maid, he never would have heard. He would have died a leper and gone to hell, and you would have known the way to be cured and never have told him. Same with some of us adults. We never. Why? Because we have been afraid. We've been too busy, been too worldly minded, whatever it is. But if we were the little maid, would Naaman have been healed? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. The Bible says we need to become as little children. I believe there's some things we need to become as little children. One of them is open your mouth. Open your mouth. It's not hard, amen. We go door knocking. I take Andrew. He'll knock on the door and he tries to invite the people out to church. He's only four. A four-year-old can do it. I can do it. You can do it. And he may not get it all right all the time. But we can do it. It's just open your mouth. Just giving a simple invitation or witness. 1 Samuel chapter 17, the next young person, one of the most famous in the Bible, is a young man named David. But I don't want you to let how many times you've heard about David just to, I don't want you to subconsciously just turn off your mind, think, well, I know everything there is about David to know, even though you probably do. But there's probably some things from the young man David you and I can learn. 1 Samuel 17, verse 8, the Bible says this, and we're picking up middle of the story. You know, it's about Goliath. What a wicked man Goliath was, amen. And over 9 foot tall and just wicked. In verse 8, the Bible says, and he stood and cried in the armies of Israel and said to them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? You notice he didn't say servants to God there. He said servants to Saul. Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, This is Goliath. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. There's a phrase in there that Goliath said that's amazing. He said, give me a man. Give me a man. Bert Kevin, he's saying, give me a man. Give me the best you got. Even Goliath wasn't looking for a little boy. He wasn't looking for a sissy. He wasn't looking for a wimp. He wasn't looking for a coward to come fight him. He said, give me a man. Give me your best. Don't send me a wimp out here. Don't send me a little limp-wristed coward hiding behind his wife. Give me Goliath, wicked, ungodly Goliath. He wanted a man. You think if he wanted a man, how much more do you think God wants a man? God uses a man. He always has. He always will. You're not going to find God working through organizations. And I'm not saying they're all wicked, but God uses a man. And God is looking. God is saying, send me a man. And I'll put him to work. I'll tell you three kinds of men that God doesn't want. He doesn't want cowards. What's God going to do? You say, well, he picked Gideon. Well, you might say Gideon was scared because he was hiding. But you know what Gideon was doing? He was threshing wheat. He was hiding so that he wasn't found out and that wheat taken. And after God called him, he did go. And I know he did it by night, but hey, he did go tear those idols down. And he did go to battle with just 300 men. Would you have done that? God's not looking for cowards. God's looking for some men. God's not looking for copycats. God don't want you to be just like somebody else. He wants you to be you. Use what God gave you. Use your talents, your abilities. And then number three, God's not looking for compromisers. He's got plenty of them. He's overstocked on compromisers. There's more than is needed. He needs some men. And by men, I'm talking about Christians that won't compromise. So here's Goliath. He's shouting to the entire army of Israel. Thousands, tens of thousands of men. There's generals there. There's sergeants there. There's soldiers that have fought. These men have swords and spears. And they're armed and they're trained. And many of them experienced. This is what they live for. And Goliath said, send me a man. And he thinks he's looking at tens of thousands of men. And who answers the call? A teenage boy. Not one man in all of Israel would step out and fight for his God. But a teenage boy would. You know what David did? He used his sling. Right? Isn't that how he killed Goliath? Have you ever thought about this? Why did David have his sling with him? I mean, what was he going there to do? He was going there to deliver some lunch. Find out, take a message from his dad to them, and then a message back to his dad. I just find it amazing he had his sling, because if he doesn't have his sling, then hard for him to kill Goliath with the sling. That's just interesting. You know what he was? I believe David was just prepared. You see, he had faced the bear and the lion. And I believe David had just become prepared for whatever might come. See, David wasn't looking to hide from any confrontation. Now, he wasn't looking for it, but he was prepared. He was ready for the battle. As soon as he heard Goliath, as soon as he heard him, you know what he said? He said, who is this? What's being done about this guy? This is a problem here. Well, why isn't nobody fighting? I mean, he's baffled. He's like, something's got to be done. You know what some of us would have done? We would have stood there and said, man, that's not good what he's doing. Boy, he's awful big. Oh, man, if I go, nobody else fighting him? I'd be the only one. Everybody would be looking at me. I wonder what some of them would think. I'm probably being proud. Some of them would probably think I'd have no shot. I mean, what if I die? I mean, we'd stand there for hours and days and weeks, and we'd go back and forth in our mind. And we'd go, yeah, no. And then we'd wonder all the reasons why we couldn't. David didn't do any of that. A teenage boy. I'm not talking, he's not a soldier. He's not a general. He's not a captain. He's not a warrior. He's a teenager. I mean, what are they good for after all? Amen. I'm just kidding. Just have to throw that out there. You know what he did? Right away, he said, "This something's got to be done." And he wasn't looking to get somebody else to do it. He said, I'll do it. I'll go. So Saul said, here, I'll give you my armor. I can see David trying that armor on. You know what that armor is like today? That is traditional Baptist religion today. You know what David said? I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not comfortable in that. That's not what I used out there when I was watching those sheep in the wilderness. I believe as David took that off, he's probably saying, not by might, not by spirit, but by my power, my spirit saith the Lord. He realized it was God. Either it was God or he was done, and he had complete confidence in God. He told Saul, he said, no. He said, I can't use that. He said, that's not proven. In other words, it wasn't good enough for you to defeat Goliath. Why do you think I'd use that? He said, I'm just going to take what I know. And you know what he knew? Peter, you know what he knew? Wasn't a machine gun. Wasn't even a .22. It was a slingshot. Can I just be real plain and honest here tonight? Probably none of us would have went and faced him with a slingshot. You say, how do you know? How many of y'all have ever gone, truly gone hunting with a slingshot? You're going to go kill a deer or turkey with a slingshot. Why don't you do that? It's crazy. Why? We'd like to be successful, possibly. None of us would have stepped up there, but a teenager did. Why? He loved his God. You know, he didn't go back home and ask his dad if he could go face the giant. Did you ever think about that? He's a teenager. He's still living in his dad's house. He's under his dad's authority because earlier in the chapter, Jesse says, hey, David, take some this wine and bread and cheese and go and run to the army. And he left early and he ran to the army just like he was told. He obeyed his dad. He was in submission to his dad, obedient to his dad. But yet when this comes up, David didn't say, hey, Saul, can you just, guys, hold on a couple days. I got to run home, check with my dad. And if he says it's okay, then I'll come back and do it. David didn't do that. Isn't that amazing? You know why some would have done that? It would have just been an excuse to get away from the battle. You say, oh, he was a rebel. You'd have to be pretty foolish to think David was a rebel. You know what David knew? He knew that when the cause for Christ called, it needed immediate attention. You know what else David knew? He knew his dad would have been fine with that. And David knew that if his dad wasn't fine with that, that he loved God, number one. And if he pleased God, it didn't matter what others said. That's just interesting to me. It's just interesting. You know, David didn't have a real big cheerleading squad behind him, did he? Nobody was saying, go, David, go. Go, David, go. Nobody's doing that for him. Nobody's saying, hey, David, we'll be praying for you. Hey, we're behind you. We're your sending church. We're your sending army. Hey, we'll be supporting you. If you need anything, let us know. We'll be here for you. We'll be holding the rope. Hey, man, good luck. Do good. He didn't have any of that. Tim, he didn't have any of that. You know what he had? What are you doing here, you little brat? What? You're so worthless. I mean, you're nothing. Why are you here? You can't do this. Then the king. From the king down, they're telling him you can't do it. They're trying to hinder him. They're trying to stop him. They're trying to discourage him. They're trying to keep him from doing what needed to be done. Yet he did it. He stepped out as a teenage boy, and there was tens of thousands of soldiers that he left behind. And I don't really believe that David even cared what they thought about. Nobody to help him. Nobody to encourage him. They were trying to discourage him. You know, that's amazing. Because there's people that I've known that, man, all kinds of people trying to encourage them to do right. And you can't hardly get them to do right. I mean, they've got all kinds of people begging them, pushing them, praying for them, pleading with them, giving them sacrifice and just for them to do something for God. You can't hardly get them. Take baby step number one. They've got a whole cheerleading squad. David all by himself. People telling him he's a loser and he's never going to make it. Goes and faces the giant with the sling. Shame on some of us. Shame on some of you. You don't deserve in the same line as David when you get to heaven. You had every reason to and can't do it. David had every reason not to and he still did it. Know why? He had confidence in God. I'm just afraid that David had a relationship with God that probably most of us don't really know anything about. See, we think God gave David all those psalms when he was king. Not all when he was king. And we think, well, when he was older and God, you think David was older, began to run from Saul, ends up in those caves, and then he begins to pray, and God's like, yeah, I think I'll just start giving you Psalms. Those Psalms, I'm telling you, were a result of years and years and years of David's devotion to God and David's fellowship and close fellowship with God. And when David got in trouble because of their closeness, because of David's devotion for years, I'm talking back since he's a teenager, even younger, God just begins to give him some of the greatest pieces of writing in the whole Word of God. That didn't just happen when the first trial came. That came from years of love and devotion on David's part. That's why when he was 17, he heard somebody, or we, many people say 17, I'll say a teenager, somebody mocked and cussed his God. He said, I can't, I gotta do something about it. Many of us, we can watch people cuss God and people literally drop off into hell and it barely even gets us to raise our eyebrows. Pastor can preach about needs and ministries and we barely can yawn about it. But not David. Man, David, he loved his God. See, he had spent a lot of time with God. You know what David did? He used a sling. You know what I got to confess now? I got a whole lot more than a sling. A whole lot more than a sling. What have I done for God? What have you done? You young people, you've got way more than a sling. Way more. I mean, some of you like to brag about all you got. What are you doing with it? David had a sling. I was listening. Brother Mays Jackson was preaching. And he said about David, he said he believed when he went up there, ran out there. And he did that sling. He said he believed he did it three times. He said, why three times? Because he said, I believe he was a Trinitarian. He did it once in the name of the Father, and once in the name of the Son, and once in the name of the Holy Ghost. I don't know, but that sounded good. David, he used his sling. Third thing I'd like to look at is in John chapter 6. You know what the little maid did? She opened her mouth. It's pretty easy, isn't it? It doesn't take any. All she just opened her mouth and said what she knew. David used the sling. Now, I didn't go into it, but that took a little bit more skill. And he had the skill. If he goes out there and that's the first time that he's using that sling, that giant's going to eat him for lunch. But he was skilled. It was only a sling, but he used it. The third person I like to look at is this little lad in John 6. The feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. Do you know this story is mentioned in all four Gospels? You know, there's a lot of things, including the birth of Jesus Christ, it's not mentioned in all four Gospels. And it only has to be mentioned once to be important, but it's just interesting that this story is mentioned in all four Gospels. It's all told by four different apostles, so it's told four different ways, but if you read all four accounts, it gives a great description of this story found in all four Gospels. You know what this little lad did? The little maid opened her mouth. You know what David did? He used his sling. You know what this little boy did? He gave his lunch. I'm talking a literal, actual lunch. I'm not talking about he gave his life. He didn't give $1 million. He didn't give $100 a week to missions. He didn't give his house away. He didn't give his car away. You know what he did? He gave his lunch. That's all he did. He gave one lunch. John chapter 6, verse 5. Then when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. God already had a plan for that little boy in that lunch. That boy didn't even know it at this time, but God did. Listen, I don't care how young you are, young person or old person, God has a plan for you and what you have, and you don't even know it. He said right here, God knew what he was going to do. Caleb, he already knew that little lad had a lunch he was going to use. God knows what he wants to do in your life 5 years down the road. He's got it planned. Now, he's going to test you, and there's going to be turns that you've got to make the right turn to get there, but God knows what he wants to do. You kids, you ain't got a clue what you want to do. But God does. He knows exactly what he wants to use you for. Verse 6 or 7. Peter answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. You know what he had? Philip had very little faith. He said, if we could get 200 pennyworth, then that's a lot of bread. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Even Andrew, the one who at least went out and found the lad, even he has a little faith. Says, hey, we at least we've got something to start with. I mean, before we had nothing, now we got a boy's lunch. It's a start. But even this is nothing with so great a crowd. How many were there? 5,000 men. People think 15,000, at least as many women and children. But the truth is, it's probably way more. Because if you had 5,000 men, and if you had 5,000 women, probably. And if you didn't, when they started feeding them, I guaranteed 5,000 women showed up. But anyways, if you had 5,000 men, 5,000 women, listen, there was even the American average of 2 kids a household would put it at 10,000 kids. There could easily have been 20,000, and I'm not sure, I never studied it, but I'm sure Jews probably had more than 2 on average. There could have been 30 or 40 or 50,000. We don't know. We know there's 5,000 men. And there was women and children. So would the Lord, do you know this story? Have you ever thought about this? We know there was more children there. I believe there's probably 10,000, 15,000 children. I have no problem believing that. But you don't have to believe it. I don't care what you believe. But however many were there, you think he was the only young person, Burke Evan, that was sent with a lunch that day? There's not a chance. You're telling me one out of possibly 10,000 kids was the only one whose mom sent him with a lunch? I doubt it. I'm sure there was hundreds, probably thousands of lunches there. Probably. But only one little boy was willing to give his up. Isn't that amazing? You know, I can try to make an illustration. What if you kids all came to school one day? There's not 10,000 at school. There's what? A few, a dozen, 15, whatever. And what if nobody had a lunch, but you were the only one who bought a lunch that day? And what if your teacher said, listen, nobody has lunch. We need your lunch for everybody else. Would you give your lunch so everybody else could eat and not you? You know what most of you would say? There's no way I'd do that. And when I was a kid, there's no way I would have done that. Fat chance. Don't act all pious, kids. You wouldn't have given your lunch. Why? Because you're not like the little lad. You're just selfish little kids, just like I was. You were. What if you were eating dinner and you had your food there? Somebody came and told you that somebody else, you know, some foreign country or some family needed your meal. Would you give your meal up? Listen, we can sit there and say we would, but the truth is, if we would, we'd only do it because of what others would think about us. You say, well, look what he got back. He got 12 baskets. You read this story. There's nowhere that boy was promised anything. In fact, if you study it, there's nowhere God tells him, say, look, give me your lunch. I'll make sure you get fed. I'll make sure, I promise you, it'll be worth it. He doesn't say that. They're just looking for somebody willing to give up their lunch. 5 little loaves and 2 small fishes. There was other boys and girls. They had plenty of lunches. He was the one willing to give his. Do you know what children are? They're selfish and self-centered. I mean, I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest. Listen, I was a kid. I know from experience, children are selfish and self-centered. Children have something that's theirs, and they don't want to see somebody else in it or using it or eating it. You say, I'm not. Then you know what? Next school day, why don't somebody go eat your lunch? Just go right in, take your lunch and eat it right in front of you. And let's see how you react. You know what you're going to react like? You're selfish and self-centered. And I'm not being mean, I'm just being honest. And I'm including my kids in this, and me as a kid, and all you as kids, you know what I'm talking about. You can have a toy you haven't played with for 3 years. But let somebody else come over and start playing with it, and immediately, it's your favorite toy you just gotta have. Why? I know you're laughing, but you're selfish. It's all about you. You can't be a Christian that way. Now, we can pick on the kids, but the problem is many adults never lose that. Most of us are just overgrown kids, still selfish and self-centered. If there's 2 chairs, a recliner and a wooden chair, and there's 2 of us, you know what we're all thinking? How can I, with dignity, take the nicest chair? Why? We're selfish. We're self-centered. We are. Not this little lad. Isn't that amazing? Listen, you know what I know boys like to do? They like to eat. And they like lunch. I mean, they like all meals. But you imagine this boy. I don't know how far he lived, but sometime that day he had walked wherever the Lord was. And now, as the Lord's preaching for a long time, long enough that in one of the stories, the Lord says, if I send them away, they've been here so long, some of them are going to faint by the way. These people are hungry. And they're not as hungry as some of us are right now. They're way more hungry than that. The Lord is worried. Listen, He's worried about them fainting on the way home. You've got to be pretty hungry and weak for the Lord to say they could faint. This little boy is hungry, Daniel. I mean, it's like it's been all day long and he hasn't eaten. And it's amazing that that boy even has that lunch left. Isn't that amazing? Most of us, when the Lord comes for our little lunch, we've consumed it on ourselves long ago, let alone let the Lord use it. Somehow he had that lunch and he was willing to give it. It was a sacrifice. He was not promised to get 12 baskets. God said, hey, can I have your lunch? The Lord did. And he gave it. He did not know. Listen, that boy knew how many people there. He did not know if he was getting even any of it. He was willing to give it all with no promise for return. Some of us say, well, Lord, we're Jacob. We'd like to serve him, but we'd sure like for him to take care of us. I read a quote. One man says, what makes you think you should be God's darling in life that he takes care of you so well? Some of us think we're God's darling. I mean, hey, I'm faithful. I go to church. God, take care of me. Why? We're selfish and we're self-centered. That little boy was willing to give up his lunch and he didn't even know if he was getting any of it. He didn't argue. He didn't try to work out a deal. You know what he had? You talk about supply and demand. He had the supply of a very high demand. He gave it all willingly. I'm just saying the Bible says that no man despises thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. I just showed you three young people. David was a teenager. The little maid, I don't believe she was even a teenager. I can't prove it. This little lad, for the Bible to call him a little lad, he can't even be a teenager. We're talking about a Ben or a Josh, maybe. You know what these people did? They showed us examples how to be a Christian. That little maid, she opened her mouth. That's all she did. David used a sling. When nobody was with him, and this little lad, you know what he did? He gave his lunch. He gave his lunch. Isn't that amazing? And how many thousands of people were fed because of one little boy giving his lunch? You see, God wants you to give something that others can be ministered by. But many times we hold it back. We're not willing to sacrifice. We're waiting for the best deal. Trying to see what kind of deal God's going to give us in life. Instead of just giving it wholeheartedly. God, you have it. If I don't get anything back from it, I don't expect any. Just take it. And then watch what God can do for others. Amen. Let's pray.